chapter 12. We're going to pick up the reading around verse 43. We're going to go down the line of the identification of Christ to tell us that after we get saved, it is highly important that we get filled with the rest of the truth Jesus saved us to be filled with. Verse 43. Everybody say praise the Lord. That's the point. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth the house, it, the understood pronoun, empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits or attitudes. Everybody say attitudes. Not demons or devils. Behaviors motivated by wrong beliefs. More wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also under this wicked generation. You see, in John 1, the Bible said Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But there's another warning to us that have received Him, that we don't listen to or grow in the rest of the truth that Jesus had to say. Now, you can be a person that's born again and have bad behavior. You can be a person that's born again and be filled with the Holy Ghost and have bad manners. That means you've ever heard someone preach before, the big bad man of God call you out, gifts of the Spirit, all those anointed things, and yet the man did not have good fruit. He was not easily entreated. He wasn't gentle. He wasn't kind. You felt hypocrisy, partiality. You found that his wisdom was not from above, but it seemed to be earthy, sensual, and devilish. Didn't seem to care about people. And God's in the loving people business. You're proof to love the God that you have not seen is by loving your brother or sister that you have seen. And that's not just the person that you get along well with. Sinners love like that every day. As long as you do for me and I do for you, as long as we do the quid pro quo, you get something, I get something. I do for you, you do for me. We give back and forth to one another. But when you love and you're a friend loveth at all times. If you have a friend that still loves you when you're bad, when you're mad, when you're sad, then you can be glad that you have a real friend. And those are priceless. If you have someone stick to you when you're mad and sad and giving up and quitting, and they won't quit on you. You see, your brother is born for adversity. We've seen for years, especially in the Pentecostal realm of the kingdom of God, which can be a very wild part of the kingdom of God, where we put gifts of the Spirit up on a pedestal, and we allow people to use the Holy Ghost as a cloak to buffer their bad behavior and their bad fruit and their lack of virtue. These things ought not so to be. And you'll hear things, Touch not my anointed. Don't try my spirit. And the Bible says you can touch the anointed. That's the reason they are anointed. And you should try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Does this person carry the fruit of the Spirit? Do they carry the virtues of redemption? Can they show you the evidence of a changed life? And that's someone that if we match it up to James chapter 3, you should know the difference between a sensual, earthly, egotistical spirit that is using the Bible and God to exalt oneself, or a humble, poor in spirit individual who's learned to be content with such things as he has, and that if you're humble before God, God will raise you up. But if you exalt yourself, God will make sure you get put down. There is a difference between good spirit and a bad spirit, between good fruit and bad fruit. Because Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know them. Not by the gifts of the Spirit, but in Pentecost, we want to know people because they speak in tongues. Tongues that cease. Because they prophesy. Prophecies that fail. Or they seem to have a lot of Bible knowledge. They seem to really know the Bible. They're not very nice people, but they know the Bible. They're very educated. Knowledge puffeth up. But love edifies. You see, I still believe very strongly that people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Are you willing to grow in love? The only way that the church is going up, and we are going up, not in this mystical rapture, which is an untrue doctrine, but we're going up because we're growing up, and we're growing up because we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him. Yes, our way is up. It's up and out for every one of us. But that's a maturity for how many decades now, Bobby? At least 5 decades. I've been allowed to know this man and his family. How is Mark and Deborah? I know their house has been filled with COVID. Oh my. I still pray for them. Because you see, we really do care. We want to pray for you. And if we're not careful to fill our houses back up after we get saved, because in Matthew 11, at the end of the chapter, Jesus made a tectonic shift in theology. It is the first time in the first year of His ministry and the second trip back up north on the top of the Sea of Galilee in His hometown of Galilee, Chazrezin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, that they're beginning to attack Jesus. They're beginning to condemn Jesus. They're beginning to say He doesn't have the power to forgive sins. Or if He heals someone with an obvious miracle, He does it by the power of the devil. Jesus, for the first time, is facing in His face direct resistance from the religious Pharisees and Sadducees of His day. So He says something about the Father. He said, you guys love to sit in Moses' seat. Because not only am I here to save the lost, but I'm here to save the reputation of God. I have something to say about God, and you do not speak for Him. You teach God as a God that sits over in a large judgment seat and judges people and finds them unworthy time and time again and criticizes them and brings them to death and casts them out of the church under condemnation and death, under administration of death. And He said, my Father is not like that. My Father loves, forgives, and He's going to do something that you say He won't do. He's going to come down here, meet you in your sin, offer you a yoke, and say, I'm going to pull with you in life. I'm going to walk with you in life. If you're addicted, you're an alcoholic, if you're a murderer, a liar, or a thief, as such were all of us at one time or another. I don't know about you, but God was attracted to me because I was lost in the sinner. I was in darkness and couldn't see. So light came my way to show me. And I began to follow the light and walk in the light as He was in the light. And I found automatically the blood of Jesus Christ started cleansing me from all my sins. And I was amazed that He would even stick with me. That's when I was a babe, drinking the milk of the Word, understanding what Passover was, and learning that Jesus really was a Savior that I could trust. And I kept drinking that milk, and I kept growing thereby, and I kept learning more and more about God. And I began to realize, gosh, was I ignorant when it comes to the things of God? I did not know the Bible. And all of my humanistic reasoning wasn't just a little bit off, Chastity. I was way off the mark. Wow, did I not know what I was talking about? And I would read the Bible and I would feel so convicted and even ashamed, but at the same time, there was an awareness. An awakeness that let me know that the author and the finisher of my faith was now teaching me what I needed to know. And I was being filled. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How are they laboring and heavy laden? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23:4. He said, you bind heavy burdens and labors on my people, and you wouldn't lift one of your fingers to help them. Now the difference in me, not only will I help you, I'll come see you, I'll come pray with you, I'll visit with you in your home, we can have Bible study, I'll help you, and if you're in the middle of a drunken stupor, you can call me and I won't throw you away. I'll come over while you're fussing and fighting and drinking, and love you and pray with you like Jesus does, like Jesus is, like Jesus would. And I'll help you walk out of that sin until you realize you don't need those addictions. You don't need that lust. You don't need that pride anymore. You need a loving relationship that's better than that. You can live in a grace and a mercy and a forgiveness and a love where you can go to bed at night and you don't wake up hungover. And I've done both, and I'm telling you, waking up without a hangover is better than waking up with one. I woke up in my own vomit, out in people's yards, passed out. Spent all night out there, just passed out, don't know how I got there. It took me about half a day to remember where my car was. And that's happened more than once, and I'm ashamed of it. Those days are gone now. Jesus came down, and He met with me, and He saved me because I was a sinner, and He walked with me and got me out of it. And He's still teaching me to this day. Look at it. He says, if you don't get filled, once He's cleaned the house, once you take His yoke upon you, He wants to educate the rest of your life, or seven other bad attitudes will come in. Seven. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And count it not a foolishness, count it not a silliness, because depending upon how unconscious you are, you'll rate this idea is either foolishness or silly, or truthful and real in a reality that Christ is asking you to live in. However unconscious you are, and that means how dull of hearing you've become by living in the world, acting like the world, keeping up with the world, the cares and the riches of this life, the natural temporal things. mean more to you than the spiritual, eternal things? You see, a natural man receives not the things that be of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And if your new birth has gotten so weak that you can no longer hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you, where He wants to develop and change you, then you're already backsliding and moving away from the grace and the mercy that came to redeem you eternally. You should be able to hear inside of you a still, small voice telling you, this is the way, walk ye in it. How many feel the grace of God many times? I feel it many times in the day, giving me the choice to walk in the right way, giving me the choice to mind the right things, to think about what is good and what is pure and what is holy and what is right, instead of be occupied with the filthy, the prideful, the egotistical, the competitive, and the arrogant. And I know none of us fight that, not here in America, where they're telling you every time you turn around to be proud about something, to be narcissistic about something, to be egotistical about something, to measure who you are by material things instead of spiritual truths. And spiritual truth will let you rightly possess material things, because the blessing of the Lord will make rich. But He adds no sorrow. That's an echo that you hear, but it's a true echo. And He adds no sorrow to go in the power that gave you the ability to have wealth. You know, it's God that gives you the power to have wealth, but it's also God that gives you the power to understand all that wealth is. And instead of using wealth as the crown of the achievement of your life, you know how you got wealthy, and that you should be establishing His covenant with your riches and with your wealth, because it's really God that lets you live. It's really God that lets you breathe. Can we say amen? Paul uses a word that only Solomon used more. These next verses, he's going to use the word foolishness 5 times. 5 times in a row in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 down through 25. Foolishness, and that means in the Greek, you may think it's silly. God wants to re-educate my life, how I relate to my spouse, how I relate to my children, how I relate to my neighbors, how I relate to my society, how I relate to God, how I relate to governance in the polity of the nation I'm a part of, my relationship to the climate, my relationship to the earth, my relationship to the waters, my relationship to the animal kingdoms. Am I in harmony with what God is doing? Or am I at odds with everything and everybody, starting with God, possibly at odds with my mate or my spouse or my wife or my husband, with my children? And if they're teenagers right now, it's very possible that you're at odds with them. Because for about this season, I think it runs from 13 to 19, they consider themselves smarter than you. They know everything better than you do. And in their 20s, well, thank you, Miss Beth. We've got some real experience out here. And it's okay, you can talk back. I like dialogue. Talk at me, throw old lettuce at me, get your tomatoes out, whatever you need to do. At least we've got some back and forth going. So it's not just a monologue. 90% of what Jesus did was a dialogue. You can say what you think. You can not only nod and agree, but you can also voice your beliefs. You can opine in this place. It's all right. You can echo the truth as you actively remain involved with the living Word. He said, for the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish silly. That's silly. Why would they talk about an instrument of capital punishment used by Rome to put to death all those that they found guilty and to hold in fear those that they dominated over in their empire? That's why they used the cross. They made an example out of everyone that they found guilty. And that was a threat for you to stay obedient, or else we'll nail you up and we'll put you on a cross. And it was a deterrent, a very consequential deterrent of punishment and fear. And that was to tell the rest of the people who were in society, don't do like this guy, or they'll kill you and hang you up on a cross and let you die the very slow, suffering death of drowning to death in your own bodily fluids, drowning as your lungs fill up because you can't breathe, and you suffocate and bleed to death on a cruel cross while the buzzards and the animals pick your eyeballs out and the carrion come and eat your flesh. And you're not always dead when that takes place, because you can't swing the birds away. You can't stop them from what they're doing. You suffer a very cruel death. Rome knew what they were doing. Why in the world will we preach a cross? But unto us which are saved, wow. Now the world says, that's silly. I struggle with the idea of the cross because it bothers me to think that I would honor something that killed Jesus. They used that instrument to kill Jesus. But now it becomes a sign and an epitome of hope that if you die on the cross for the right reasons, and dying for Christ is the right reason, dying to yourself because of what Christ teaches, in other words, you're trading in your ways for His ways. And have you lived long enough with yourself to realize, I don't make good choices? I don't have great ideas. I don't even pick out good friends. I keep getting things wrong, and I like to get things right. Have you come to the place yet to cease from your own understanding, where you're no longer going to lean to your own wisdom, but you're going to acknowledge the Lord because you've received Him as a Savior, and you've learned to trust Him that even when you fail, He's not like others. He doesn't run away and leave you. He sticks with you and loves you, and He's born for your adversity. When everyone else turns their back and say, see, I told you they weren't right. I told you they weren't nothing. I told you they didn't get it. And Jesus said, I still love you and I'm still with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to be discouraged with you. My grace marries me to you and you to me. We're joined together. And I offer you a yoke, because in Matthew 11 He said, if you're laboring and heavy laden, come and learn of me. Because I want to teach you about my Father who'll never leave you. And take my yoke upon you. Now the Pharisees could not believe that He was saying God would come down and yoke up with you while you were a sinner, and God's love would walk you out of your sin. God's love would literally draw you away from sin into something so much better, where you could not doubt that Jesus had done this for you. How many's had an experience like that? How many's had a beginning like that? I've had one. And I'm still having it today. I find myself in an equal yoke with God, that I agree together with God. that He came and planted the good seed of His Word in a portion of my heart. And it brought forth much fruit. And it motivated me that if God could take a little grain of a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, and find the smallest part of my heart and start growing something that great, what would it be like if I cultivated the rest of my heart and opened up the rest of my life and said, God, if You could do that in that little place and begin such a great salvation in me, what would it be like if I opened up my whole life to You and said, come sow Your seed in all of me. I want to learn all about You. I want to be 100-fold, not just 30-fold, not just 60-fold, not just beginning, but I want to have a finishing faith. See, the reality is, and we all say we know this scripture, from John 14:7, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the... Okay, we all know it, but what does that mean? The way says, I'm God's method for teaching you about the Father. I am the method. I am the visual. I am the audio. I am the ideals of God. I am His ideals made flesh, and these ideals can now be born in you. You can be God's again. You can be spiritual again. You can realize that your origin goes back even further than your natural physical date of birth. Yes, God used your mom and dad to give you a body. Yes, God brought together your mom and your dad. For me, it was back on October 4th that what my mom and dad had done together 9 months previously produced a son in 1961, and God gave me a body. But me, the spirit me, the real Kevin, was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was just God's timing to bring me into the kingdom for such a time as this. And God, through my parents, gave me a body. Now, while that body was forming down in my mother's womb, Psalm 139 and Ecclesiastes 11, for those who want to check, God was designing my soul. He was developing certain talents and characters and virtues. And of course, sin tried to ruin those virtues and that character and that talent and that truth that my designer had designed me to be. And I lost who I was. I was lost in who I was really created to be. God came and brought all that back to light and illumination and recovery. I have found a restoration and a restitution of who I was really supposed to be. I discovered that through God. And it brought things that were dead and dormant in my soul back to life. And that is the evidence of His goodness all over my life. And now I get to see my son play around with my grandson, Wyatt, in his beautiful, smiling, blonde-headed way. The third of my grandchildren, the joy of fathers, or the glory of his children. And I've gotten to live longer than my dad did. My dad died at 51. His dad was killed in the prison in Concord in a drunken fight as a brawler and a sinner. I never knew my grandfather on my father's side. I never knew my grandfather on my mother's side. And I always feared, Brother Crawford, that I'd never become a grandfather myself because we Kellos get in too many fights and we wind up getting killed. God had a better plan for me. And now I get to enjoy and see the beauty of my grandbabies. Amen? God's already done something better for me. My dad died at 51. I'm 60 now, going on 61. 10 years better, Kyle. 10 years better. God's keeping His promise. I see the evidence of His goodness all over my life. Paul said, this seems like a foolishness, but it's not. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's the wisdom of the wise of this world. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the people who say, I'm prudent. I know what I'm doing. I know how to live my life. I know how to carry out my job. I know how to run my home. They also thought that in the days of Noah, where they were eating, drinking, going to work, and giving in marriages, until the day the rains came. Then they realized their whole life that they were operating in their own wisdom and their own prudence did not help them when something that had never happened before, water began to fall out of the sky. They'd never seen nothing like it. Now they're going to be trapped in their own wisdom and their own prudence after all those 120 years of mocking Noah for building a boat. And there's nothing wrong with building a boat. Go down to the ocean or the sea, go to a large river or harbor, and build a way where you can launch it into the water. But if you're building a boat on top of a mountain, you're crazy. Unless you've heard from God. Unless God told you it was going to rain. Unless God told you He was going to flood the earth. Unless God put that boat on the top of a mountain in the highest place that He could so that the people of the community would have every opportunity down to the last moment to get into that boat before it was too late. That's why it was in the high place. If it had been in the low place, it wouldn't have had to rain very much. And the people would be on tops of the mountain and they'd be waiting and they'd still drown. But the boat was higher than the top of the mountain because God says, I am your last chance. I am your last choice. And I'm going to put it on top of the mountain to let you know I'll save you even at the very end if you will be. Yet in their own wisdom and in their own prudence, as they ran their own lives, as they went about eating and drinking and giving in marriage, they still said no. And the whole world was destroyed. If you believe your Bible in Genesis chapter 6, if you believe that story is true, if you believe that they found the remnants of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat in Turkey, and they have, and it is. Quiet in the house of God. What Jesus said is true. Now, where is the wise? Question. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where is the person that would open his mouth and argue against God? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You can have all this world and build bigger barns and save more money and feel more protected, but in the day your soul is required, your money will not pay for the price of your soul. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, God knew that the world would do this. The world, by its own wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God. Here we go. It pleased God that you're here today because God's trying to save you and add more into your swept, cleaned, garnished house after He saved you and forgave you of all your sin. Now He wants to place in you or download in you the right program of righteousness so you'll live like a Christian, not just in here. This is where it's out there. Everybody say out there. It's out there where we live it. You can't live it in here, man, something's wrong with you. This is where we learn how to live out there. Everybody say, I'm being equipped. I'm being made ready. I'm being suited up. I'm being told what my requirements are so that I can live like Christ wants me to live out there. And I get in trouble all the time for living like a Christian out there. You'll find that people don't want you to pray in public. They don't want you to witness in public. They don't want you to be a light in darkness. People get nervous. People get upset. Some of them even turn there and said, oh no, there's Holy Joe. Oh my God, I hope he doesn't preach to nobody. I hope he doesn't pray to nobody. And I will agree with you that there is wisdom to be had. And there's a good and godly way to do things. But I'm still going to be good and godly. I just know how to be the type of Christian that I should be with the type of group of people that I'm with. With those that are highly religious, I can play that game and act highly religious with them. To those that are without God and don't know God, those that are outlaws, I can seem like an outlaw with the best of them. So I can relate to them. See, I become all things to all people that by all means some might be saved. To the righteous, I know how to be righteous. And if I feel someone's a bit too righteous, I'll begin to set up boundaries and buffers. Because I don't want to condemn people. I want to love people. I want to see people forgiven. To those who don't know the ways of God, I'm going to be the beginning images and realities of knowing God. Somebody say amen. It pleased God to fill your temple up now that it's been swept and cleaned and garnished with preaching. The foolishness, how silly. You go to church and have somebody preach to you about the way you live, about the way you relate, about the relationships you have. I try to do relationship in every venue that I have. The people I trade with that work on my car, I go where I like people and I go where I think I'm liked. I go where I can talk to them and they talk to me. I want to have a relationship. I want to see the local businessman do good. I want to see him become rich and wealthy. I want to see him succeed. And I'm not the only reason, but I am one of the reasons that the local businessman is going to succeed. And I want to develop a relationship with him. I do the same thing at restaurants. I want to talk to the chef. I want to walk in and say, hey, what's on the grill? What are we cooking today? What are we eating today? The man that I go buy my suits from, if they're on sale, and then they're half off, and then there's just leftovers. Then I might consider, I might eke out a dollar or two for something I wear. But I'm not paying full price. You can forget it. If I trade with the person that I buy my automobiles with, the last time a huge mistake was made to our benefit, and it made us about $16,000 on the car. They made a huge mistake, and it was to our good. And after they figured out what they had done, when the other one got wrecked, I went back to the same guy and I said, you get a chance for redemption. This time you get to try to do it right and make all the money you're supposed to. I'm going to give you the opportunity of redemption. Don't turn me away. Relationship. Everybody say relationship. How many has ever had your relationship skills fail and things not work out? Anybody? Does that ever happen? Well, gosh, me too. Instead of blaming others, because that's never fun, that's what the narcissist does. They blame everyone else for their bad ideas. Well, it was them. I didn't like them. They don't like me. Just very, you know, egotistical narcissism. Or we cut the light on right here and say, gosh, what did I do wrong? What did I say wrong? That's why the Old Testament is full of people who got it wrong, how they did it wrong, where they did it wrong, and what they did wrong. Because prayer is introspective. Prayer does one thing. It helps you look at God, and while you look at God, God is looking at you and helping you look at you? And when's the last time you looked at you from God's perspective? When's the last time you got into the mirror of God's Word and let God look back at you and you look at you with God and tell me what you see about you? How well do you know you? Well, I can tell you, I wouldn't need to do it twice. I can tell you right now what my sins are, what my weaknesses are, what my failings are, where I'm not getting it right, where I'd love for God to come and shine light in this area because I need God in that area. I got Him over here and over here and over here, but these dark areas, me and God need to go in and work in that area because I know where I need to grow, don't you? Now, if you can't say that, believe it or not, you're hiding from God. You're no different from Adam. You've got on fig leaves, and you're hiding over there in the woods somewhere, hoping God doesn't see you. And God comes down and sees exactly where you are and wonders, what are you doing? What's with the fig leaves, bro? Bruh? What are you doing there? Why those plant leaves? Well, we were naked. Who told you that? You ran around naked for years and years, for eons and eons, and you never said nothing about it. Why do you realize you're naked now? What are you so self-aware about now? Never bothered you before. Why is it bothering you now? Because their consciousness had left righteousness, eternity, and the Holy Spirit, and they had become flesh conscious. If you took care of your spirit the way you take care of your body, the way you groom your head and brush your teeth, some of you, I've helped young ministers preach and teach, and I said, okay, you're getting up next Sunday. Before you come, you're not used to this, brush your teeth. We do not want to know what you ate last night for dinner, as it's lodged up in the nooks and crannies of your teeth. Yeah. Not very impressive. Iron your shirt. Wear the t-shirt that doesn't have the neck ripped out of it. Think. People are looking at you. And if you don't know how to put on the shirt right and you can't brush your teeth, I don't think I'm going to let you tell me how to live my life. Right? Okay. It pleased God by the silliness of preaching to save them that believe. And I'm a believer and I still need saving. I still need growth. I still need milk. I still need bread. And I still need meat. I want to grow up in the Lord. He's not just a Savior to me. He's Lord to me. He's the living bread from heaven that I may eat thereof and grow as a young man. Because one day I'm going to become a church father. And that's what I am today, a church father. You dear ones, you babes of the Lord, you young men, you fathers, 1 John, the first epistle of John, the three standards of growth. Savior, Lord, and then ultimately God, tabernacles, the New Testament. Broken down for your spirit, for your body, and your soul. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. In the Greek, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ Jesus, unto the Jews, a stumbling block, which is the cornerstone of everything God wants to build in your life. He's the chief cornerstone. Now, the Jews trip over that cornerstone, but you and I build on it. That's how we start our building. And unto the Greeks, there it is, foolishness. You believe in a guy that was crucified on a cross? Well, not just crucified on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead and was seen for 40 days and 40 nights. You don't know, like Par Harvey would tell you, the rest of the story. You got the first half. It may seem foolish if that's all you know, but if you're going to walk, you need the other shoe to drop Because you got one on your left foot, but let's get one on your right foot and turn that into walk. Let the other shoe drop, and let's get this into an understanding, because you're about to take a real journey. And you're going to need those shoes, not just one. You're going to need both of them. Somebody say amen. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God, what seems silly to you? Because you know how to live your life. You drove your car here. You pay your bills. You live in your home. You get everything right. You're here because you're perfect. You're here because you do everything right. You're here because every hope you ever have has already been fulfilled. Or you're like me, I need some work. I come to church as a hot mess. Welcome. Nobody needs today more than I do. I'm lost without Christ. I only am what I am because of Christ in His grace. I want to learn today how to grow and how to relate better. And what I found out was, in my neighborhood, what's being a good neighbor to the guy on my left side, the other guy on the right side, he doesn't care for it. So I've got to relearn what he thinks it is to be a good neighbor. And then what it is to be a good neighbor to the guy behind me, the guy in front of me, has an entirely different set of values and doesn't care. So I have to have at least four methods to be a good neighbor. To the guy on the left, the guy on the right, the guy in front, and the guy behind. And they all have got a different version of what me being a good neighbor is. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, one size doesn't fit all. Now, I want to be a good neighbor, because if my house burns down, I don't want to make enemies with the people that can help me the quickest and the fastest, seeing as they live right beside me. You may be great friends with the guy on the right, but if they're breaking in your house on the left and your other neighbor and you are at odds and he hates you, you're going to watch your whole house get unloaded. I want to be friends with everybody. And different strokes, yeah, different folks. Can we say amen? Look at your neighbor and say, I've got a lot to learn. Can you admit you don't already know it all, or will you count this as Paul said, will you enter into the land of the foolish? The heart that hath understanding seeketh wisdom, but the foolish reject knowledge. It seems silly to them. I don't need to know how to live my life. Well, I do. And I need to know how to live all my life. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're coming to a close. In this wonderful, blessed, anointed, godly, favored sermon from heaven. Yeah. Oh, Tony, I love you. I assume these are your friends beside you. I hope they stay that way. No, we welcome you very much. We welcome you. If you're with Tony, you're already half in. You're already half in. And I'll just tell you a little bit about Tony. He didn't jump right on board. He kept coming and tasting, coming and tasting, coming and tasting. He just wouldn't commit right off the bat, because he comes out of a background of heavy, heavy, heavy religion. And he just come out of religion and didn't want to jump back into a bunch of being tied up and being noosed up, because he'd already been Houdini once and got untangled from all the religiosity. But yet at the same time, he knew that Jesus was real and he wanted to serve him. And I don't offer a bunch of ties. I offer Christ. If you want to follow him, I'm your guy. You can follow me as I follow Christ. The rest of everything, there's a reason we're not sitting in a gym with a basketball goal rolled up right now, having church on a basketball parquet floor. I want to have church. I want it to be about church. I want it to be about Christ. That's why there's a baptismal up there. And if you want to play basketball, join the Y. I know it's crazy, right? I'm nuts. But at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt. So Hebrews 6 said this. Therefore, leaving the principles or the ideas, the archetypes, the values. And there will be, guess what? Seven values. If there's seven bad behaviors that could come into you because of what you're not learning, here are the seven values of teaching that can occupy you and fill you so you don't pick up bad attitudes from the world. And God knows they're out there. Bad behavior. Evil communications. You know that evil communications corrupt good manners. Hang around, stand around in the seat of the scornful. Walk around with sinners, and it won't be long till you're acting like them and talking like them. Your soul is so porous, you will pick up their behaviors. Well, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Paula. Amen. The rest of you get more preaching. Therefore, leaving or growing from the archetypes are the major truths of the Logos, the doctrine of Christ, the living Word. Let us go on unto what? Now, if you're in an equal yoke with God, God is the one perfecting that which concerneth you. Do you agree that you would like to be perfected? I do. See, I'm in an equal yoke with God. I know I need perfecting. I know that God is the one who perfects that which concerns me. So now I'm in an equal yoke with God, and I'm going to do what's necessary so He can perfect me. I'm going to take care of the soil of my soul that the sower can come with the seed and find more good ground to plant his ideas inside of me. And if I'll do this, I'll be the one that's blessed because I prepared my life for more of the seed of God. If you grow a garden in your backyard and you till it up and you put in the good seed, you will be the one that's blessed by it. You get to have a summer of hot, bloody, red tomato sandwiches that are so good you'd want to die for them. You get to eat that silver queen corn because you're the one that took the time to prepare the earth and prepare the soil and prepare the seed and water and irrigate and watch over, and it directly benefits you. Who will be benefited by preparing your life for God to come and sow the seed of His ideas and His kingdom inside of you? You will. And it can become so abundant that you may bring me a basket of tomatoes and say, "Here, Brother Kevin, here's some tomatoes that come out of my homegrown garden. I heard you like tomato sandwiches." I said, "Boy, I sure do, especially the homegrown type. I like the ones that bleed blood red all over the bread and mayonnaise and salt and pepper." Woo! Thank you, Jesus. And if you ain't had one, you don't know what you're missing. So if you cultivate the good soil of your soul, you can lay aside all superfluity of speech and naughtiness, and you can receive the engrafted or the implanted Word into the ground of your heart that you prepared, and you're showing God, "Come sow seed right here. I want to grow. I'd like to have silver queen corn too. I'd like red tomatoes. I like cucumbers. Matter of fact, let's just plant everything you want to plant, and I'll provide the soil and you provide the seed. Now we're in agreement. Now your faith has works." Number one of the seven fundamental truths that cycle through you over and over again is one, are you in agreement that God is going to perfect that which concerneth you? Are you in agreement that God's busy perfecting you as a daughter of God? Perfecting me as a son of God. And I need perfecting. I need, in other words, the word perfect is maturing, ontology. It's really growing up, mature. I mean, he's waiting for your children to grow up. Let's make it easier. I know you did it naturally, but I see my kids, I'm like, please grow up in Jesus' name. And I've learned that sometimes life teaches them what they won't listen to me about. Life will teach you. And after life gives you a good spanking, you can come back to me and say, yeah, that's what happens out there. I could have told you. But now that you know, let's learn from it. Amen? Perfection. Number one, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Number two, dead works. Works, faith without works. Yeah, I believe in God, but I don't do anything about it. I don't pray. I don't seek God. I don't ask God. I don't knock on God. I don't deal with my bad soil. I don't deal with the thorns and the thistles in my soul. I don't deal with the cares and the riches of this present life. I don't break up the stone underneath my soil. I don't break up those hard, hurting places from my childhood where you may have been abused, where you may have been word cursed. You may have unmet needs and unhealed hurts. And things just don't grow in you. Every time you thought they would, they never take root because you haven't taken the mighty hammer of God's Word and broken those rocks up into pieces. So the next time the sower comes that sows seed in that area of your soul, it can take root and remain and bring forth fruit. You may have realized as you traffic in your transgression, and you've impacted the ground of your soul so much by walking in sin that that ground needs to be tilled up and cultivated and loosened up so the seed can find its way into the dirt and start growing and it become productive instead of an unproductive part of your soul that never brings forth fruit. Maybe you've realized that you can do something about that. And you can show God that you're serious about your growth. Just maybe, I'm just thinking out loud here, you may want to do that. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And faith towards God, that's number three. That's a faith that works together with God. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. That you be workers together with God. And that you realize what He wants you to do in you, and that you can only be what you can be if God works with you and you work with God. Everybody say, that's your number one relationship. Do you relate with God? Does He talk with you? Do you talk with Him? And if you have not, it's because you ask not. Say, we've got to ask God to do stuff for us. We got to seek God knowing that He'll answer. We got to knock on His door knowing that He'll open. Of the doctrine of baptisms, we've gone from one, two, three, now we're up to four. The doctrine of baptisms, water and Spirit, water and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptized in water and the Holy Ghost, which can happen as one. If you're baptized according to Acts 2:38 in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can receive the promise of the Holy Ghost when you go down in the water and bury your old man and come up in the newness of life, and like Jesus, the Holy Ghost, like a dove, can descend on you, and right as you come out of the water, you can be baptized with the Spirit. Everybody say, oops. Is he preaching the Bible? He is. And now we're up to number five. Thank you. Now of the doctrine, have we grown in Christ to the place that we would lay our hands, laying on of hands? Why do we lay our laying on of hands? What a weird idea. What is that all about? Can someone tell me what laying on of hands means? That we may anoint people with oil, lay our hands on the sick, like our sister said. the woman that's already coded out, lay your hands on the sick and see them recover. God wants you going out healing people. Have you grown in your faith to be healed yourself? See, I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death when it was cancer. I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death when it was heart attack. I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death when it was triple bypass. I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death when they had to put a new heart valve in my heart. I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death the fifth time when it was a stroke. And the stroke sucked more than all the others put together. My friend back there walked through the valley of the shadow of death when he had Crohn's disease. And he nearly died, but he didn't. He's here with us, and I'm glad. Amen? Have you walked through the valley of the shadow of death and found out it's not death? You're just in the shadow of death. You could die. But Jesus is going to see to it that you don't die. They told me I should have been dead. And I said, Doc, I'm not dead. Now I know because of where I went in prayer when I passed out. Now I know I'm not going to die because God's not done with me yet. So you're going to have to put in some new valves and get some new parts and get my Colley carburetor running again because it was made to be a 750 double pumper. And one of my pumps ain't working, so put in a new pump and let's get going. Because I'm a four barrel, and I'm ready to put the pedal to the metal and let's get going again. Y'all with me or not? Yes or no? How many's learning something today? Look at your neighbor and say, he's preaching right at me. It's like he's talking right directly to me. Correct, you're my bullseye. Welcome to the target range. Listen. There it is, the laying on of hands, number five. And of the resurrection of the dead, number six. And of eternal judgment, number seven. Resurrection of the dead. That's what happened to me. I passed from death into life. I've already suffered the one death that I'm supposed to have, and Jesus paid for that death on the cross. Death is abolished for me. I'm experiencing and living eternal life right now. My body may be dying, but my spirit's alive and well. The real Kevin who lives inside of this house, he'll go on. When you meet me as a spirit soul, you're going to know it's me, Kyle. You're going to know that's Kevin, all right. See, I never met nobody like him. I know exactly who he is. He doesn't need a body for me to know who he is. I can tell by talking to his spirit and his soul that now have become one. That even though his body may be resting somewhere, sleeping in a grave, I still know that's Kevin I'm talking to. And now he's in the sainted status in the presence of God. Because when I die, my united soul and spirit will leave my body. My body will go to a borrowed tomb. And I talked to the lady down at the funeral home, and I said, I need a borrowed casket. I want to rent a casket, and I want to rent a plot. And I want to rent a place in the mausoleum because I'm not staying there. I only need it for a short time. So I need a rental plan. My wife started tugging on me. Kevin Lee, Kevin Lee, Kevin Lee. And I said, well, Jesus was put in a borrowed tomb and I'm going to do the same thing. She just started laughing and said, call me when you're ready. And I said, just get me a Ziploc bag, something I can get out of. Right, Bobby? Because I'm not staying in there forever. These are the seven truths, the seven fundamental truths that cycle through you continuously. You'll cycle through these seven continuously because God is in the business of perfecting and maturing that concerns you. And if you haven't been told lately, God loves you. He loves you. He likes you. He doesn't want you to be anyone else. He doesn't want you to go to Memphis. He doesn't want you to go to Beale Street. He doesn't want you to be Elvis. He wants you to be you. Kevin Kevin got saved by God, and God said, I got exactly what I wanted. I got a Kevin. God knows I don't need another one. That one's just fine. It checks all the boxes for my father. My father looks at me and said, magnifique. He's a masterpiece. How many believes that God got what he wanted when he got you? Yeah, he loves you. He likes you. He holds you up and say, look at this. He's mine. This one's mine and I love him. Amen? These seven fundamental truths cycle through you over and over again in the communion of your spirit, where you became conscious of God again, you received your purpose for living on the earth, and then you have communion in the trichotomy of your spirit, as your physical body is a trichotomy of bone, tissue, and fluid. Your spirit is a trichotomy of consciousness, purpose, and communion, and it has the circulatory system, the cycle of prayer, worship, and meditation. And these seven fundamental truths flow through you again and again and again, so that seven other bad behaviors won't come into your temple after it's been cleaned and swept and garnished and take their place. This is the fundamental truth, the foundation laid by God, and no other foundation can be laid save Jesus Christ inside your soul. Well, that's what I want you to chew on. And tell me if you like it. Tell me if you hate it. Tell me if you want to fight about it. Tell me if you want to debate about it. Tell me if you rejoice over it. Respond! And you can respond from A to Z. It really doesn't matter to me. I've been dealing with objections my whole life. I'll tell you one more story. I was young and saved and working for a public relations company, and I walked in to see an Allstate agent in his little one-room office, and he was opened up for business in the community, and he was patronizing me. I could tell when I came in, I had my suit on and my red power tie. Chastity, I looked like $1 million. I walked in and said, I'm about to change your life. So he patronized me and listened to me. I went through my whole spiel. And I said, now all we need to do, sir, is you just need to sign right here. This is what it costs. And we're going to put you out here in the community in touch with the young families that you want to insure. He said, well, I have several objections. And I remember leaning back. And I didn't mean to be arrogant. I was just confident. I leaned back and I just said, well, that's okay. I said, I'll take them one at a time. Boy, he got mad. I said, enumerate, what's your first objection to saying no to this? Why would you say no to him that loves you? I say it to you today. And yes, if you want to know if I'm closing you, I am. I'm trying to close off your life of sin and let your eternal life of Jesus Christ begin. Why would you say no to the one who loves you? Why would you say no to the one who wants to have you help you have a more abundant life? To have life and have it more abundantly. Why would you ever say no to that? Why would you turn down love? Why would you turn down forgiveness? This is your get out of jail free card, and you get to collect $200. Wake up! Jesus come, and He has come that He might give you life, that you can go in and out and find green pastures, that in this life you'll have tribulation, troubles do come, but you will never face another day or tomorrow again without the one who lives in you. See, I know who I'm going to face tomorrow with. Therefore, I can face tomorrow. And I don't have to take thought for tomorrow, because sufficient unto that day is the evil thereof. Because I know who's going into the day with me, and His name is Jesus. And He's going to help me be more than a conqueror in every situation. Well, I want to say that I love you today. And here's the good news. We'll be back open. This restaurant will be back open on Wednesday night. There's more of this good soup that I know you're just dying to get another bowl of. The vegetable soup with all its beef and all its wonderful accoutrements that you just want to lap down. We're going to be open again. This restaurant will be open again on Sunday night. And you can get another heaping helping of the loving grace of God right here with Chef Kello. I have been working in the kitchen, and I'll bring it out, and you get some more to fill your life up with. Isn't that good? How many can say amen? Well, I think we've done what we're supposed to do. It's just a little bit after 12, so I didn't fudge too much. And unlike Pharaoh, I'm going to let God's people go. Amen. Father, today in the name of Jesus, thank you for this teaching. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this revelation. Thank you, God, that you cycle through us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, with these seven fundamental truths and ideas that perfect that which concerns us. Grow us and mature us from babes to young men to fathers, from babes to daughters to mothers, and mature women with real wisdom and experience. Lord, we love you today. We bless you today. And thank you for those that have listened, because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.